Most people admit that they want to pray more. But how do we start? How do we keep going? What do we say to a God who knows all things? Too often, we fail to realize that we have a divine prayer book available to us, that we can discover powerful, God-breathed prayers that won't simply teach us a better way to ask God for the things we want, but will reform our hearts to see Him more clearly and want what He wants. Just as the disciples asked Jesus, the incarnate Word, to teach them to pray, we should come to the inspired Word to learn to pray.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. How in the world are you? Good to hear. It's good to be with you this morning. My name's Ethan. I'm one of the leaders at Peace, if we haven't met. And this morning, we are going to be opening up the Psalms together. So you ready to open up God's Word? Amen. Good. We're going to turn to Psalm 103 this morning. And if you are grabbing the Bibles in your seat rack in front of you, it's on page 637. So as you turn there, I'm going to do a little bit of work to set up this series that we're kicking off today, Prayer Book, A Journey Through the Psalms. And to do that, I've got to ask you a question. And I need you to think really hard about this question because your answer could change the way people think about you, all right? Are you ready? So the question is, who is the greatest basketball player of all time? Michael Jordan or LeBron James? All right, who's got it for Jordan? All right, I see you, I see that hand. Who's got it for LeBron? All right, well, I am so sorry to tell you this, but it's obviously Jordan. I mean, let's just think about this. Sure, LeBron, he's a talented guy. He's got his 40-point triple-double. Sure, he's got his first team All-NBA 12 times. He led his team in points and assists for 15 seasons. But Jordan is just in a class of his own. I mean, the man just refused to lose. And we're not just talking about championships won. We're talking offense, defense. He was the whole package. I mean, LeBron's got his domineering size, but let's be honest. He's playing in a league that has much softer rules than Jordan ever had. And come on, Jordan took his team 6-0 with 6 MVPs. He'd never let his team get swept in a game 4. And Jordan, I mean, he's got a first team all defense 9 times to LeBron's 6. He won 10 scoring titles to LeBron's 1. And Jordan's East was much stronger than LeBron's East. Now, some of you, I might have changed your opinion of me, and you might want to talk to me after the service just now. But let me calm your fears. Let me tell you, I have no idea what I'm talking about. I've never seen Jordan or LeBron play a basketball game unless you count Jordan beating the Monstars alongside Bugs Bunny in Space Jam. I have no idea what a 40-point triple-double is or what it means to get a first-team All-NBA 12 times in a row or what was swept in game 4. I'm not sure. I have no idea. And now some of you might be thinking, man, we got to do some discipleship with this guy. But that's not the point either. The point that I want to make to you this morning is that I was able to spend just 15 minutes on YouTube and learn enough technical jargon to make it sound like I knew what I was talking about. And the connection that I want to make for us today is that I think we do that so often in our spiritual lives. We satisfy ourselves with technical jargon, especially when it comes to prayer. I mean, most people, even non-Christians, will admit they pray every day. And I think that most Christians would say they want to pray more and to pray better. But when we do that, when we think about praying more and praying better, I think we so easily are satisfied with mastering the jargon of prayer. I mean, if you've been in church world for any length of time, odds are you've prayed for traveling mercies and hedges of protection. I mean, what even are those? I would like a wall of protection, please, not a hedge. And if you've prayed for those things, somebody else has probably echoed your prayer. And somebody else has probably echoed that echo of your prayer. And those things are not bad. It's not wrong to use those phrases as we pray. And it's not wrong to think about our tone and our language as we pray. But my worry is that for many people, when they're asked to pray in public, that what they think about when they say no and they excuse themselves because they're not good prayers, what they think about is that they haven't mastered the tone and they don't know the correct jargon and they're not going to impress anybody else with their prayers. But that is not what it means to be proficient in prayer, church. And this is what we're going to talk about together today. Prayer is not just a way to impress people with our language. We were meant to plumb much deeper depths. We were meant for conversation and communion with the God of the universe. It's not just a ritual that we direct at God. Prayer is not just a way for us to get what we want from God. Prayer is a way to get more of God. Prayer is a means by which we experience the presence of God more vividly. And think about this. Jesus, who we worship, our God and our Savior, he taught his disciples to pray. Jesus healed people with prayers. Jesus cast out demons with prayer. He cast the moneylenders out of the temple because it was supposed to be a house of prayer. He prayed often and oftentimes through the night. His final hours were filled with prayer. And even as he took his last breath, it was in prayer. If we think about the church, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples at Pentecost when they were in prayer. The early church committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. Prayer is everywhere in Scripture. Wherever God is, there is prayer. And prayer is how we treat God as God. We are meant, brothers and sisters, to have a frequent and regular and devoted and fervent prayer life. That is the weight that Scripture puts on us. It's the call that we have from Scripture. And yet I know that my prayer life is often so anemic. It's so weak. I am too easily satisfied with the jargon and the ritual of prayer. And I miss out on this vital conversation and communion with God. We need to learn to pray. And that's why we are opening up the Psalms this morning. The Psalms are God's prayer book, inspired by his Holy Spirit. They really are prayers written down for God's people to recite and to sing, both as individuals and as a corporate body together. And so if we want to move deeper into communion with God in our lives, it only makes sense that we would learn from the prayers that God has already written for his people. And the goal as we open up the Psalms is not to gain more creative language as we pray, like, oh, the psalm uses the word iniquities, I've got to save that for later. No, that's not the goal. Our goal is to listen. Because if you think about a child who learns a new language, they start by listening. And then they start copying. And as they learn, slowly their mimicry turns into meaning. And it's the same for us as we open up and hear the Psalms. Our goal is to want what God wants, to learn the character of God through the prayers that he has written down. It's like God has given us a symphony here in the Psalms. And we listen so that we can learn to pray in harmony with that symphony. And this is God's way of teaching us to commune and to converse with him. God has given us his psalms so that we can learn to pray to him. So today we begin in Psalm 103. And before we say any more, I'm just going to pray for us as we open up God's word. So pray with me. Holy Spirit, we are about to open up and read the words that you wrote. We pray that you would just take hold of our senses, that you would cause distraction to cease, that you would show us the glories of Christ. We pray that the seeds of your word would be planted down deep in us. And Lord, we pray that we would see much fruit. And God, as I preach today, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. All right, Psalm 103. Why don't you open it up with me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places of his dominion, and bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word, and we are thankful for it. Amen? Amen. We're going to take the rest of our time together and just walk through these verses. And as we do, here's the main thing I want us to take away. True communion with God is bound up in remembrance of him. And remembrance of God gives way to true communion. Let's say that together. True communion with God is bound up in remembrance of him, and remembrance of God gives way to true communion. So just this past week, my oldest daughter, Ellis, turned 4, and to celebrate her birthday, we took her to see her first movie in the movie theater. And we went to see Incredibles 2, which is a movie my whole extended family loves. So we went with my family, which was my parents and my siblings, including my 7-year-old sister. And then it was Dana and I and Ellis and our 2-year-old son and our 1-month-old. So, of course, it was a brilliant idea to go to the movies, right? And we got our tickets and we got our popcorn, which we had to sign over our 401ks for. And then we sat in these luxurious recliners. I mean, this is not the movie theater of my youth. This is luxury. And if you want to know how the movie was, I honestly couldn't really tell you, because I was there with a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old. And so I was just constantly shushing and taking kids up and down to the bathroom, and it was not my most favorite of experiences. But it's okay, because it was for my beloved daughter. And so we got out of the movie, and I go up to her, and I say, hey, baby girl, what'd you think of the movie? And she gives me the most professional of stink eyes, and she says, I didn't like it. And I, of course, responded with something patient and understanding. And I went up to my wife later, and I was like, what's up with this? This kid loves movies. And she's like, don't believe her. She leaned over, Dana said this to me. She said, Ellis leaned over every 5 minutes, and she said, this is so cool. This is amazing. This is so fun. And it was just the last 10 minutes she got bored. And so that kind of ruined her whole experience. Anyways, isn't that something? Because of the last 10 minutes, she could not remember how much she loved the rest of the experience. And I wonder if that is sometimes how I treat my relationship with the Lord. There were times of wonder and amazement. I mean, I worshiped God with my whole heart. But then, you know, something happened. I got distracted, and it became harder to run to that place of intimacy and communion. And maybe you've experienced that as well. Times when it has been so easy, you just feel like you're worshiping in the Lord's presence, that he's right in, there in front of you. You feel that intimacy, that true communion with him, but then life happens. You become busy, or maybe tragedy strikes in your work or in your family, your health or your marriage. Or maybe just life is just smooth sailing for long enough that you become apathetic. Whatever it is, it's not that you don't believe in God anymore. It's just that you don't have that awe and that intimacy with the Lord that you remember you having before. And so how do we approach God with hearts like that, where our relationship with him was once vibrant and alive, and then now just kind of feels like just meh? How do we move from duty to delight in prayer? And this is, I think, what David helps us with in the psalm. So he opens up the psalm in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now I'm struck by these first words because David is letting us into a conversation that he's having with his own soul. He's talking to himself, calling himself to worship. Three times he says, bless the Lord, soul, which bless the Lord is just another way to say praise the Lord. And he calls himself to praise with everything he has. Let all that is within me praise his holy name. And friends, this is the first thing we have to learn. This is key. If we are going to be transformed by the gospel in such a way that we can eagerly run to God in communion and conversation with him, then it will only happen if we preach to our own hearts day by day. Think about this. Who is it that you listen to more than anyone else in the world? There's only one voice that you cannot turn off. It's your own voice. It's your inner dialogue, that conversation that you are constantly having with yourself. And how often are we ruled by the whims of our hearts? How often are we just tossed on the waves of emotion? And how often have you passed over time with the Lord and time in his word because you just don't feel like it? I mean, God help me, I know I have. And here in the psalm, David speaks directly to his own soul, and he speaks forcefully to it. He doesn't just listen to his inner voice, he speaks to it and calls himself to worship, and we need to do the same, because I think in our culture today, we are very good at feeling our way into believing something. Like, I felt my way into believing that I needed a bowl of ice cream last night. But we, especially in the church, need to be better at believing our way into feeling. And that is what David models for us here in the Psalms. He calls his heart to worship. He says, so worship the Lord by remembering all his benefits. And then he just begins to rehearse and retell his own heart the great benefits of being in covenant with the God of the universe. He says at the end of verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not, that is so key. Throughout Scripture, God's people are constantly oscillating between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, between remembering and forgetting. And the degree to which that they are seen as faithful is often compared to the degree to which they remember the goodness of God. And so when David calls his heart to remember, to forget not all his benefits, he's calling himself to worship and to commune with God, and he's calling himself to do it in a way that's right and faithful to what God has called him to. And in the same way, we are called to remember. Because when we forget, just like Israel, we fall into sin. We begin to worship other gods. And so David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then the list begins. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity. And this is striking, because hundreds of years before the cross, God has revealed himself to his people as a God who forgives sin. And even though David does not see as clearly as we do, like us, he has faith in God's promise to forgive. And so how much more should we praise, church? Because what David knew in part, we know more clearly. And David saw the blood of goats and sheep and ox spilled by the hundreds and hundreds of gallons year by year to pay for sin. We have seen the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it is by his sacrifice and his obedience on our behalf, him taking our sin upon himself and hanging on the cross and dying the death that we should have died, that he has paid for all sin throughout all time. We know so much more clearly that God is a God who forgives our iniquity. So praise the Lord. And it is this benefit that just opens up for us all of the other benefits that David lists here. He says, praise the God who forgives sin, and praise the God who heals your diseases. Now I know that God can heal. And that's not to say that when we pray for healing, we'll get the answer that we want in the timing that we prefer. But if you belong to Christ, you have his promise that one day, though you endure suffering, and though it may seem that healing will never come, one day all of your pain will be no more. Because there is one who bore the pain for us on the cross. We have that promise. He does heal all our diseases. And we can pray in faith that he will heal here and now as well. Amen? And we should pray for those things. We praise the Lord because he heals. We praise him because he redeems us from the pit. He doesn't just give us a clean slate when he forgives us of our sin. He makes us his own. He gives us a new name. He calls us redeemed. And this is our comfort in life and in death, that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior who has redeemed us from the grave and given us his name. We praise the God who redeems, and we praise the Lord who crowns us with love and mercy. You were once clothed in the dirty rags of your sin, but God has crowned his people. We had no wealth or beauty or strength or any benefit to offer him. But he's crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. Church, you do not deserve it. But the love of the Lord for you is steadfast. It is eternal. It is unchanging. It is immovable. It is always faithful. Hear me, it was never reckless for God to set his love on you. It was never risky for him. It doesn't threaten him at all to set his love on his people. He's too much of a powerful God for that. He's too secure in his godness for that. He is rather a king who takes paupers out of the gutter and makes them princes and princesses in his kingdom. So we praise the Lord who crowns us with love and mercy, and we praise the Lord who satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Every good and perfect gift is from him. Another psalm says that he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He is the well that will not run dry. And though all other fountains run dry and leave us thirsty, our God is the God of living water who promises to satisfy us. So, oh my soul, forget not all his benefits. And from here in the psalm, David, it's almost like he starts to pick up momentum and speed, and he moves on from the benefits that just apply to him as an individual in God's kingdom, and he begins to remember all the ways that God has been faithful to his people throughout history. He says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." And this is just an allusion to remembering how God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and toward freedom in the promised land. And just in the next verse, verse 8, David's going to quote what God says about himself to Moses in Exodus 34. In verse 8, God says about himself, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." One pastor pointed out that it is such good news that the scriptures tell us God does get angry. And it's good news because to get angry implies that something is valuable. I mean, think about a parent who never once gets angry at their child. That's not a loving parent. That's a parent who doesn't care. Our God is a loving Father who does get angry, but praise the Lord, he does not hold his anger forever. He doesn't hold his grudge. In fact, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We deserve the eternal anger of God for sin. And yet he doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve. He has poured out his holy and just and righteous anger for sin onto Christ at the cross. And because of Jesus' perfect obedience to God's covenant on our behalf, we can call God our Father. And we can know him as a compassionate Father who's slow to anger and does not keep his anger forever. And then out of the 22 verses in this psalm, then we come to the 3 verses that talk about us. It says that God knows our frame in verse 14. He remembers that we are dust. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord..." But the steadfast love of the Lord. Listen, unlike our Creator, we are contingent beings. It means we rely on something else for our existence. We were created. God breathed life into dust to form humanity. And unlike God, we grow and we grow weary, and our lives fade and pass away. God's plans and purposes will endure forever, while all of our efforts and all of our strivings and our plans to leave legacies are like flowers in the field, and the field doesn't even remember that the flowers were there. See, we are so prone to be distracted by building up little kingdoms of our own in this life that will pass away. But praise God, even though we forget and become distracted, He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And in all of our struggles and frailties and failures, even though we fail, the scriptures tell us our God is unfailing. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's from forever to forever. It never ends. Steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Though we cannot leave a legacy, the steadfast love of the Lord leaves an eternal legacy. We've just said that we are like dust. We are prone to struggle. We cannot fear Him as we should. We do not keep His covenant as we should. But, friends, our weakness and our frailty and our inability to obey perfectly throws us onto the firm foundation of Christ Jesus. And it's because He has faithfully kept the covenant for us that we, out of gratitude and because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, can fight the fight of faith and strive towards obedience and holiness. And as we fight the fight of faith, even though we endure much suffering, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because our God of unfailing love is also the King of an unfailing kingdom. Verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." No matter how tumultuous our journey here, Jesus sits on His throne, and His kingdom will never end. Never. The kingdoms and governments of this world, they will pass away. Like man, they are a flash in the pan. They're a flower in the field that the field doesn't remember even being there. But we who belong to Christ have an everlasting hope in the gospel, in the King who is the King of a kingdom that cannot be shaken ever. And that is good news for us. So bless the Lord. The psalm goes on. And instead of David just calling himself to worship, he says, "Bless the Lord, everybody." It's almost like he's been so filled by his remembrance of the Lord that he can't help but call creation to join with him. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you His angels. Bless the Lord, all His hosts. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord. You see, when we let our hearts just marinate in the truths of the gospel, when we call our own hearts to remember and to rehearse the good news of who God is, what He has done, then it stokes the embers of our faith into flame. And when our faith is stoked into flame, it allows us to see and hear and understand the symphony of worship that all of creation is offering to the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. If we do not praise Him, the very rocks will cry out. And when our faith is awakened to the glories of who God is, it opens up our eyes to see that the rest of creation sings His praise. When we see that, when we understand that, the worship, which was once monotonous duty, becomes just glorious delight. And so let me say something explicitly here that I've tried to weave implicitly throughout the sermon. Psalm 103, it calls us to worship. And worship is a response to God revealing Himself. God shows Himself, and then creation responds. God speaks, and then we respond. So there's this dialogue happening. It's a conversation. And so what I want to point out to us today is that when we talk about prayer, prayer is just a subspecies of worship. And And when we think about communing and conversing with God in prayer, we're really just talking about a kind of worship. And this psalm teaches us that true worship, true communion with God, that intimate prayer with God, is bound up in remembrance of Him. And the remembrance of Him just gives birth to greater communion with God. So, family, the application this morning, I think, is really simple. There are just two commands in this whole psalm. It says, bless the Lord and forget not. Worship Him, pray to Him, and do so by remembering His goodness. And as you remember His goodness, let it lead you into deeper communion with Him. Bless the Lord and don't forget. These are simple things to understand, but I know that sometimes, even though things are simple to understand, they're difficult to put into practice. And here's what I know about our world today. The sort of remembering that this psalm is calling us to, that stokes up the flames of faith, it's a remembering that requires reflection. And our world today does not put a high value on reflection. We have crammed every corner of our lives full of activity and connection and distraction and noise. And if you are not careful, if you allow the rhythms and the practices of your life to be dictated to you, and you just passively receive them and you roll with it, you will never find the communion and the opportunity to have the kind of reflection that leads to recounting the goodness of God. You might be able to put a check mark next to prayer on your to-do list, but it will be much harder for you to move from duty to delight in prayer. So we need to build times intentionally and proactively into the rhythm of our lives for reflection. And so just really practically for us today, for most of us, that's going to mean getting away from technology. And it's also going to mean saying no to really good things. Because I don't know about you, but in my own experience, I have found that usually it's not the things that are overtly sinful that distract me from my relationship with God. Instead, it's those things that are permissible, but which fill up my time in such a way that distract me from those things that really matter most. And also, I just gotta say, some of you might be patting yourself on the back because you think I'm talking to the smartphone generation and you don't even know how to write an email, so you think you're good. But in my experience, our culture has taught all of us in different ways to value activity and distraction and to feel like times where those things aren't happening are worthless. So no matter how you become distracted in this life, the application for you is the same. You have to carve out time intentionally for intentional reflection. And this isn't just me time. This is time where we take an opportunity to do a different kind of work, a work that cultivates in our own hearts a remembrance of all that God has done for us, all that God has done for His people throughout history. And so as I begin to close it down, just one more thing I have to say. I need to say this morning that this true communion that we're talking about, beneath the call to remember, it requires a heart that is alive to God. And a heart that is alive to God cannot be alive to Him without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as you hear me calling you to remembrance this morning, don't hear me laying on another law on your shoulders. We have to come and approach this effort that we are called to as believers as something that is driven by God's grace, and that we are just laying out the sails. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and be the wind that fills those sails in our efforts. And for some of you this morning, you need to be reminded that you were made for this kind of intimacy and communion with the creator of the universe. And that the pathway to this communion lies in surrendering to him and worshiping him as your Lord and Savior. And so I just want to invite you this morning, lay down your frailties and your sins. Confess them to Jesus Christ, who is the God who forgives, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life up from the grave, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies us with good. Oh, that you would bless his name this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we are a people who are so activity-oriented, and we settle for so little. So, Lord, we pray that you would protect us from being a flurry of empty activity. We pray that you'd protect us from being a people who use the right jargon with our mouths but forget to truly behold your greatness. We pray that you would guard us from hypocrisy. Holy Spirit, help us to remember all the benefits afforded to us in Christ. And God, I just ask that you would ignite in our hearts an altar to bless your name again and again, day by day. God, we pray and ask this for our good because we need more of you and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.